At the end of the service, I'm going to ask the Williams if you'll be out there by your table and come by and greet them, give them a hug, give them a handshake, whatever you want to do, get to know them, sign that yellow pad so that you get their updates on a regular basis. It's my privilege to welcome to this pulpit the Reverend Donnie Williams. Donnie.
Morning. Let me get situated. And while I'm doing that, oh, we're on already, aren't we? Okay. No?
Yeah.
That better? Okay. I want to acknowledge my wife again, Cara. We have three adult children. Some of you are in Sunday school know that. I'm scattered around Carolina. Our oldest son and his wife outside of Charlotte just had grandchildren, our first twins in February. So we are grandparents and enjoying that when we're not traveling. Our middle son, Marine's here again. Our middle son served four after coming back from Senegal. So thank you all very much. Thank you all veterans. And I want to acknowledge one other friend and guest, Nicholas Weaver. Nick Weaver is the youngest son of our teammates, Jim and Karen Weaver in Senegal. Nick is on staff at Ridgehaven, and we knew he was gonna be here. So it's just a joy to see, him and see you. So they are dear, dear friends. We mentioned them in Sunday school. I won't keep talking about other things or I'll never get to the sermon. So this morning, oh, by the way, as Andy said, we do have the best way to follow what's going on with us is to get our updates. We have a pad in the back. We did have new prayer cards made. Please feel free to take one and pray for us and the church there. There's an email. If you'd like to ask us to sign you up to receive our updates, you can do that too. And I bring you greetings before we get into the sermon. I bring you greetings from the Presbyterian Church of Senegal, the L'Église Presbyterienne du Sénégal, as we would say in French. I bring you greetings on their behalf, and I thank you. I'll allude to that more, that thanks in the sermon, but thank you for your, you have supported us from time to time, and not just monetarily, but your prayers are being aware of us. Some of you might remember, we were here quite a while ago to present. But thank you for that. And not just for us, but for the sake of the church in Senegal. I'm going to be preaching from Romans. Romans chapter 1, if you want to turn there. Is that sound okay? Okay, good. And before I do, I'd just like to, when you do a one-off sermon like this, I like to give a little bit of a background. I'm assuming many of you are familiar with Romans already. But I like to think of Romans as a firecracker of the gospel. And what Paul does in this letter is he lights that firecracker. And it has a couple stages to it. And it continues to explode throughout the letter. A brief way, and we're not even going to get into any of that. We're going to look this morning at a little section that we actually quickly skip over, I think. I always have, until we went to Senegal over 10 years ago. But as a summary, just to know where Paul is going with the letter, one way to look at Romans is that the first five chapters of Romans, Paul is talking about what Jesus does for us through the gospel or in the gospel. Chapter 6 through 11 are essentially what Jesus does in us through the gospel, in us, and is doing in us. And then verses 12 to the end are very practical, what Jesus does through us in the gospel among ourselves, which we're going to touch on today, but also to a watching world. So I have a question, though, before we go any further. I'm going to pray and read the passage, but What's something that you've learned from another believer, or you corporately, Cornerstone, maybe have learned from another church in recent months or in the last year even? Something you've learned, and maybe even someone who's younger in the faith than you or not as established, maybe a child or a grandchild. Not necessarily, but the bigger picture, what's something you've learned from in the faith someone else recently? Or even corporately as a church. Before we read this passage, what I'd like us to see this morning is that the idea of partnership, it's neither new or exclusive to the church. It's not new. It's not exclusive to the church. Paul captures what our attitude and motivation in partnership, gospel partnership, he captures what that should be through our faith in Jesus. And there are at least two characteristics we're going to see here. Characteristics of that partnership in the gospel. Nothing new, nothing complicated, but again, it's something I think we skip over. One is prayer, both thanks in prayer and gratitude, and also specific prayer. Two is an expectancy of sharing our faith with one another and longing to see others come to faith. So those two aspects of a partnership in the gospel, prayer with thanks and specific prayer, but also this expectancy of gaining from one another in the faith. We'll talk about that more. But before I read, would you please pray with me one more time? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. You are glorious, and we have sung to that effect already. Thank you for your Son at your right hand. And Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for sending your Spirit, without whom everything we do here is a waste of our time. We acknowledge that you are with us already, O Holy Spirit, but we ask that you would continue to work in us and through this service to make us more like the Son. And we will praise your name for it. Amen. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 1, but just so you know, we're looking at verses 8 to 15, and even more specifically, verses 11 and 12. And if my voice should hold, I'm getting over a cold, and I had a root canal this week, so that and a crown put on. So we've been getting all patched up since we've been back, but I think I'll be fine, but that's why it's a little rough. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I'm in Romans chapter 1, sorry. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as our text, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow God, by God's will, I may now at least succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, or non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And we're going to stop there, although most of us are familiar with where he really gets going in the next verse, that the gospel is the power of God for all who believe. We're not going to get that far. Little over a year ago, about a month ago and a year ago, 4 hours ahead of you all in Eastern time here, Carr and I were watching and waiting as the news of Hurricane Helene was coming in from Western North Carolina. We knew more than our friends did. Then I don't know how that affected you all here, but up in Asheville proper, our son and his wife, well, I'll say that in a minute, but we knew more than our friends did. In fact, we were sending live information to them so that when they were able to get out and about and find little hot spots, they were getting information from us about where water could be found and what was open, what was closed. It was fascinating. That's just one little story. Stories like that all over. That we were actually communicating live information to them from Senegal. Our middle son and his wife, whom I just mentioned, they live on Bear Wallow Mountain, on the slope of Bear Wallow Mountain up in Girton, up from Lake Lure and Bat Cave. She's a paramedic. And we didn't hear from them for 48 hours. She had been called into work early. They didn't see each other for about that same amount of time. Much of her family lives up on that mountain as well. And in the early hours of that Friday, and again, I don't know how that affected you all, but I'm sure it did in some ways. Everyone was wondering how different folks were doing, wondering how they were doing, if they were alive, wanting to see others in person, to share news, to share what I would imagine, or we know, was a mixture of grief and relief. And under completely different circumstances, not a tragedy with Paul, we get a sense of that same sentiment and anticipation and longing to see and hear from one another face to face. We get a sense of that sentiment with Paul here. Remember, he had never been to Rome yet to see the visit, the church that had started to grow there. His goal was to get to Spain, but he wanted to get to Rome first. And we know he eventually did, and he died there. But in fact, we read later in the letter, he had been hindered from doing so. But he'd heard a lot about them. He even gives us his first point. First, he says, I thank my God. Why? What does he want them to know in this partnership he has with them, even though he hasn't met them yet? That in his prayers for them, he gives thanks to God for the church there in Rome. Like he does in all his letters, but he's more specific here. Why? Because their faith, the church in Rome, the young church in Rome, their faith is proclaimed and well known in all the world. As young as the church might have been there in Rome, they were the center of the Roman Empire, so whose boundaries kind of helped map the known world at the time. And as I've thought about this passage kind of was a springboard to us before we went to Senegal. It's been something we've landed on since we've been back on our home assignment. But as I've thought about it, it dawned on me that the faith of the small, young, relatively young and relatively small Presbyterian Church of Senegal, it's literally known and proclaimed throughout the world. Our supporters know about that. Our partners, our teammates and colleagues' supporters know about that. It was highlighted at the General Assembly Mission to the World lunch that the little church denomination in Senegal, its faith is proclaimed in all the world. And that's a wonderful thing. I don't think that can be said about Cornerstone or churches in Brevard or churches in Western North Carolina, even the PCA. And that's not a slam or a criticism. It's just reality. And it should evoke in us the sort of same sense of gratitude that Paul had, that the church in Senegal, minority as it is, small and young as it is, its faith is known and proclaimed in all the world. After Paul gives thanks, he wants them kind of under that same idea of prayer, because giving thanks is prayer, part of prayer. He wants them to know that he earnestly prays for them. And note that he could have just said, I really want you to know I'm praying for you. But he kind of makes a vow here. He literally says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. It's not like someone who says loosely or even irreverently, like, I swear to God, I'm praying for you. nor is it hyperbole when he says that he prays without ceasing, always mentioning them in his prayers. It's not thoughts and prayers. He wants them to know sincerely that he prays for them a lot. And what does he pray? Namely, that he could visit them in person. Of course, all those prayers he prayed for the church in Rome were probably full of all sorts of requests, the kind that we see modeled in his and the other letters in the New Testament. Prayers for the spiritual well-being of God's people. Let me just say there, just a quick aside. When you look at all the prayers and the pattern of prayer in the New Testament, of course we're to pray for specific things. I do, you do. Of course we pray for the sick list, if you will, that God would heal and help people. But those references in the New Testament are minimal. All the pattern of prayer in the New Testament is for the posture of God's people, their hearts and minds and attitudes, in all sorts of situations in a fallen world that we're found in. That's the emphasis of those prayers. And but again, of all those rich and theologically laden prayers and supplications, what is the one specific thing he wants them to hear from him here at the beginning of his letter specifically? That somehow by God's will, he would now at least succeed in coming to them. That's pretty specific. Literally, just some other literal ways to say that. He says, if somehow, sometime at last, I could come to you. Or if perhaps already sometime. And he continues in verse 11 by saying that he longs to see them. Technology is wonderful. We're so grateful for technology, especially as we're kind of on the verge of parting with our family and friends once again and our grandkids now. Technology is beautiful to be able to stay in touch. Some of you know from Sunday school, Cara has grown up on the mission field on the continent of Africa, and that wasn't the case when she was a young girl. It was handwritten letters. So technology is wonderful, but there's something that can't replace, even in our modern era, and I think this is biblical too, it can't replace being in close proximity and face-to-face with one another. It simply does not. That's why we go around and explain to our friends there, we have to leave you for 6 months because we want to go touch base with our partners in person. So there's an expectancy, therefore, in Paul. So there's this aspect of prayer, specific prayer. In this particular instance, he longs to be with them. But there's an expectancy. Simply in telling them about his prayers for them, can you see that when we read it? He's building up to something. There's a kind of crescendoing. Why does he pray that he would get to see them? Why does he long to see them in this partnership? Why is he so expectant? In short, just paraphrasing verses 11 and 12, he wants to impart some spiritual gift to strengthen them and in turn to be encouraged by them and receive something from them in their faith. I'll read it again literally in the ESV. He says, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." If you have another English translation, they're fascinating to look at, just their play on words there. When he says impart, that word, it often is referring to something in Scripture tangible, like resources. But not always and not here. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonian church, he says, listen to this, he says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us." And he wants to impart this, a spiritual gift, he says. What is that? The word literally is where we get the word charisma, charismatic. Paul says that he wants to impart to them some spiritual charisma. It has a general meaning here. It's not restricted to something spectacular or unusual when we often hear of charismatic. I'm going to read a quote to you from a scholar. Those of you who care to know who it is, Herman Ritterboss, commenting on this word here. He just captures it really well. He says, charisma, the spiritual gift, Now listen to this. He says it's everything the Spirit wishes to use and presses into service for equipping and upbuilding the church. What can serve for instruction and admonition and for ministering to one another, or even the effective direction and government of the church. And he wants to do that to strengthen or protect and confirm the church. Paul wants to use his abilities of preaching and pastoring, which he was and had, he was the Apostle Paul, to see them grow in the fruit of the Spirit, but he expects to be built up in his own faith too. Do you see that? To be instructed by the church himself. And he literally says that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. You're probably familiar with the one another passages, have done studies on them in Scripture. Let me read to you from Philemon. You don't need to turn there, but just to tee this up, Paul in Philemon, he says at the beginning of his letter, very similarly, he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that's in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. He uses that phrase, the sharing of your faith. He prays and asks that the ongoing sharing of their faith would become effective. What does that mean? When you hear the phrase sharing your faith, what comes to mind? Word association? Sharing your faith. What do you think of? Somebody. Evangelism. And that's not, in the first instance, that's not what he's talking about here. That's not even how Scripture, in the first instance, uses that phrase. I asked, what does that look like? One of the best ways to do that is to consider the one another's. Just in brief, you know the list, but let me run through. Love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, submit to one another, confess your sins to one another, be patient with one another, forgive one another, receive one another, admonish one another, bear the burdens of one another, greet one another. Greetings are huge and important in Senegal. Show hospitality to one another, outdo one another in showing honor. And yes, share your faith with one another. If we aren't doing that as the church, especially in our polarized day and age, if we're not doing that as the church here in Senegal, then we're wasting our time sharing our faith with those outside the faith. Do you see that? If we're not sharing and taking into account what that means and what that looks like and doing that regularly as part of our life together, what use is what we often think of sharing our faith out there? And Cara and I have likewise, in our time in Senegal, derived much joy, to cop Paul's phrase, joy and comfort from the Presbyterian Church in Senegal, and from your love for us, for those of you who have paid attention, for your gifts for us, because the hearts of the saints there, we tell this to all our partners, the hearts of the saints there have been refreshed through you, through your partnership with us. Paul then, let me come back to verses 11 and 12, but Paul does go on to talk about his desire to see folks come to faith. He just said he longs to see them so that they can be mutually encouraged, but in verse 13 he says he often intended to come to them in order that he would reap some harvest among them, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. And he's eager to preach the gospel in Rome. But even here, even there, it's not first and foremost evangelistic. Of course it is, but his focus is on the building up of the church. When we left for the field a little over 10 years ago, Carr and I, we knew we were going to serve the existing church. Some of you heard this brief story of how we became interested in going and serving. There was a need. We built relationships. We were invited to come, which I think is important where the church exists in other places today. It's not the old model of us just wanting to go because they need us. We have things to offer that the church needs elsewhere, but now it's a two-way street as the church exists in other places. And it behooved us to build relationships and make sure they wanted us to come in the first place. And we wanted to go, you don't build support on this, but we wanted to go and learn from them. And I can tell you that we have, I've learned to be a better pastor, a better believer, learned to be a better husband and wife by being among our friends and the young, small church in Senegal. Remember the question I asked you earlier? What's something you've learned from another believer or even corporately as another church recently? I have a challenge, a question I'm going to leave with you, and really a challenge, and we've been kind of dropping this along the way as we've had opportunity. But what would it look like? How many of you have ever been on a short-term missions team? Some kind of a team. All right, good. How many are familiar with short-term missions teams? You've heard reports? Yes. Okay, good. But what would it look like for a team from the Presbyterian Church of Senegal to come here to Brevard, to Cornerstone? What could they bring to contribute to you? Not resources, they're poverty stricken. But what do they have that you need in the faith, so to speak? I'm not going to answer that question and try to answer that up here. I simply want you all to think about that in light of what Paul's saying. Think about that in all of the partnerships that you enjoy right now with folks around the world or here locally. We gave a brief report of our work in Senegal. I'm so glad the pictures work. Thank you. Thank you, guys. They helped to tell the story. And of course, you learned a little bit more about us and about how God's at work in Senegal, those of you who are there. And hopefully encouraged by that report. That's good. That's biblical. But Paul's talking about much more here. I mean, in the first place, he's writing to them, but that is not, that cannot or doesn't replace the exchange that he was anticipating by being with them. You see that? We can all communicate information, but there's something about being together and sharing our faith together in all those manifold ways that's very important. Going back to the question I just asked, if practically possible, would you want representatives from the church in Senegal to come here to be with you, to serve you? Why or how? The church doesn't own the idea of partnerships. I think we have a lot to learn from the world in regard to partnerships. I won't go into that. But what the church and only the church has and enjoys is faith in Jesus Christ. In our relationship to God through his son, we don't have a partnership with Jesus or with God. There's an attribute of God. Some of you are very versed in the attributes of God, his communicable and incommunicable attributes, the ones he shares with us in part, the ones that we don't touch. But there's one called his aseity. God is ase, and it literally means that he exists all to himself and by himself. He doesn't need us or anything for that matter. Before the creation, it was him. Think about that. Before the creation, it was God and God only. Nothing. Get into mystery there because there's no evil, there was no nothing, just God himself. But he chose to condescend, to create perfectly and beautifully, and after the fall to rescue and to promise to finish what he'd started in rescuing his people and the earth for that matter. He still doesn't need you or me, any of us. But he's now bound himself up with those of you who know him, those of you who will come to know him. He's bound himself up with us in Christ. Those of you who get our updates, well, I think only Andley does, but let me tell you this, just to let you know, and just to make a point here, you can ask us about the actual episode later, but we lost an entire storage unit to Hurricane Helene. Along the Swananoa River by the golf course. We secured it before we moved back to Senegal 4 years ago, kind of as empty nesters, because we went back light, and so our kids could have access to some stuff. Mostly it was, though, our special stuff, all of our memorabilia, all of our nostalgia, all of our photos that hadn't been digitized, all of our hard drive, all of special artwork, family furniture, our childhood, our kids' childhood, all that stuff. And it was kind of inundated by the flood. And it helped us to sympathize and empathize with what was going on here. It really did and has. Nothing compared to what others have lost, including life. And then our friends, our adult kids and a couple of friends decided to go in. That whole area, that whole valley was still off limits. But they hazmatted up and went in and got out what they could, all churned and full of toxic mud, and unbeknownst to us, distributed it to some of our dear friends to take home and see what they could do with it. You know, my grandfather's old railroad lantern, or our daughter's American Girl dolls that reminds her of my mom who's deceased, her grandma. You know, just things like that. I'm a Star Wars fanatic, my Star Wars collection. But it was special. That gesture of love toward us, that outweighed anything that we recovered from that, anything we still have in whatever form from that unit. That gesture of love outweighed all of that. There's no way we could ever pay them back, our kids and our friends, just other than to thank them. And that's how it is with Jesus. He comes to clean up our mess, as many of you know, and there's nothing we've done to deserve that. We don't deserve it at all. There's nothing we can do to repay God for his love to us and his son. So while God does not need anything from us, he does want from us what? Our worship, our devotion, our love for one another, our love for neighbor. He delights in us. It's more than a partnership, if you will. He gives ultimately of himself by giving himself up on the cross for us. For our sins. He leaves behind his spirit as a guarantee, that same spirit we prayed to earlier, and a down payment on all that. It's a down payment on all he's promising to do. He promises to finish that work he started in you and me. He gives us his word, which we have in all of Scripture. He secured the way for ongoing forgiveness. You know what I mean by that? We stand forgiven in him, we're justified. But why do we seek his face in an ongoing way? Because we continue to mess up. But he secures ongoing forgiveness, and he enables us as his family to exercise some of those very things with one another. To share our faith with one another, building each other up, forgiving one another, and the list goes on. And it all stems from that gospel, that firecracker that he's lighting here in this letter and about to explode for the next 12 chapters. A gospel itself that, as we read in the beginning, and we'll read in verse 16, the gospel itself that is the power of God. That sharing of our faith is a powerful thing. It might seem like nothing, that little list of one another's, but that is how the church is seen and known, and God's love is known. It's how the church is seen and known and noticed in West Africa, Muslim West Africa, to see the way the gospel changes our lives in the smallest ways. I'm going to read just to close from, I'm going to use Paul's benediction just to end us. You don't need to turn there. But at the end of Romans, you've heard it before, but Paul says this sort of as a period on this sentence. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for this, these little comments that Paul made that we often skip right over. I know I do and have, but that are rich in describing and modeling for us what partnership in the gospel is all about, whether that's within the church here, whether that's with others that Cornerstone supports, whether that's others indirectly that Cornerstone partners with through its relationships. But Father in heaven, I ask that you would bless the sharing of faith with one another here in Cornerstone, for their witness here in Brevard, that it would be seen and known. And Father, even when we mess up and fall on our faces, the world gets to see how we make good on that because of the power of your gospel. So we thank you and praise you. Amen.